Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Oh, it's good to see you here today in the house of the Lord on this special day that He gave us to worship Him. And it's a nice Sabbath out there, not very cold, not very hot, just right. But it's good to be in Lancaster today.
Amen.
Good to see all you faithful folks. The Sabbath when I'm here. I want to turn our attention to the word of the Lord in Hebrews 3, verse 1. As I recall, this was the first text that Brother Wilson used that day that he spoke to us all. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. And here's how it reads in the New King James Version. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. Now, what I want you to notice is, don't you like the glorious way that it begins? What does the author of this treaty, we believe it to be the Apostle Paul, of course, notice what he calls us sitting here today. Holy brethren. And of course we would add sisters in there too, wouldn't we? Holy brothers and sisters. Would we be afraid to use that term for ourselves? I think we would all be a little reluctant, wouldn't we, to refer to ourselves as holy brothers, holy sisters. But you know, this is what God yearns for us to be. Over in 1 Peter 2:9, we're called upon to be holy as God is holy. But you know, here's the good news. We like the good news, don't we? Here's the good news. If we have truly embraced Christ as Lord and Savior, then by His merits and His alone, this is exactly what we are. We're holy brothers and sisters of the faith. Is that right? By the merits of Jesus, who has clothed us with His garment of holiness and righteousness. Holy brothers and sisters. Wow, what a high calling we have. Is that right? A high calling. How does the pen of inspiration put it? To be like Jesus, you know? And then he says, partakers of the heavenly calling. Don't we like that? Heaven is for real.
Amen.
It's not imaginary. It's not myth. It's the real deal. And what an awesome privilege Jesus has given us to be genuine pursuers of it. One day soon he will be pleased to say to you and me, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So, holy brothers and sisters, partakers of the heavenly calling. So, you know, we may consider ourselves simply to be bits and pieces of clay. But praise God, in His sight, we are holy beings, partakers of the heavenly calling. But it's the kind of the rest of the verse that I really want to draw our attention to, where it says, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. If we really belong to Jesus, if we're really His heart, mind, and soul, who then should our attention be focused on daily, hourly, moment by moment? Who should we keep in the center of our thoughts? Jesus, right? What does the word consider mean? It means to give thought to think about, to reflect on. And you know, along with this statement here, we have Colossians chapter 3, the first few verses there, where it talks about our thoughts being in heaven. Now, let's listen to what is said in our verse and other translations. The New International Version says, "Fix your thoughts on Jesus." Is that a good thing?
Yeah.
Fix your thoughts on Jesus. The New Living Translation says, "Think carefully about Jesus." Think carefully about Jesus. And I guess the one I like the best is it's called The Message. Are you familiar with that? I guess more of a paraphrase than it is a translation. But it says, "So my dear Christian friends, companions in following this call to the height, take a good hard look at Jesus. He's the centerpiece of everything." And isn't that true? He's the centerpiece of everything. Take a good hard look at Jesus. Do we really realize just what a centerpiece Christ is to us? To what an extent we depend upon Him? I think as we contemplate this subject a little bit today, we will find, as again, Paul says, that Jesus is truly our all in all. In fact, how did Christ Himself state it? John 15:5, "I'm the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." So, upon what do we depend upon Jesus? In what way is He the centerpiece of our lives? And so you notice there that I have shared with you at least 10 points, and I'm sure more can be added to the story. But we are totally dependent upon Jesus for salvation. Acts 4:12. You know, "There is no other name among men whereby we must be saved." I remember a few years ago reading in the paper, Murfreesboro paper, about a congregation over there. I want to think it was a Methodist church. And one Sunday, their pastor got up and said that there's many other ways to be saved besides Jesus. What we call pluralism. And it really upset the majority in his congregation. So much so that they left and started another church. And I thought, well, praise the Lord, they understand the truth of it. You can only be saved through Jesus. None of this pluralism. He's the only one that can save us. I was glad they were willing to stand to their feet and be counted on that particular issue. So we know that Jesus is the only one that can save us, the only one who gave His life for us, the only one in a proper position to do so. And so we depend upon Jesus for salvation. We cannot save ourselves, not at all. What's the statement in the Old Testament? "Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leper his spot? Neither can we do good who are accustomed to do evil." You know, that we can't change ourselves. That's what postmodernism says to people. You can pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Well, try it and see if you can. No, we have salvation only through Jesus. And are we thankful that we have salvation? Amen. That we have a Redeemer? Absolutely. I don't know what it would be like to be a prisoner sitting on death row, but that's basically what we all are without Jesus. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life Aren't we glad that text doesn't stop at the first half? The wages of sin is death goes on to say that God has a wonderful, extraordinary gift for salvation. We depend on Jesus for salvation. Christ, our righteousness. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus. And then secondly, we are dependent upon Jesus for physical life and existence. How often do we give consideration to that fact? Think about it. Who created the heavens and the earth and all the creatures that dwell therein? Jesus did. And who constantly maintains and upholds the world and everything in it? So it wasn't just a matter of creating it. You got to maintain it. You got to uphold it. You got to keep it functioning. Colossians 1:17 says, "In Him all things consist." NIV says, "In Him all things hold together." And again, I love the message. It says, "He was there before any of it came into existence and holds it all together right up to this moment." Right up to this moment. I remember back when I was going to college, we had this professor on campus. He was the head of the physics department. His name was Ray Hefferlin. Anyone remember Dr. Ray Hefferlin? You know, when he first came to school to teach, they thought he was a student enrolling because he looked so young. And he looked young all of his life. He seemed like he was ageless, you know. He's just a little guy, and he looked so young. But he was brilliant, absolutely brilliant. And one of the things that he was working on with his students for a number of years was in collaboration with some of the Russian scientists on trying to redo the periodic table to make it more useful and more handy. A brilliant individual. But I remember taking a class from him, not in physics, but he did a class on science and the Bible, you know, reconciling true science with what is taught in the scriptures, you know. And I remember having in class one day having a discussion, and he believed exactly the way the message put it, that the reason things are still the way they are today is because God is maintaining it that way. If he wanted to, he could throw those laws out the window, you know, but he maintains his creation. And so what that means is the only reason we're all here today is because the Lord continues to desire our lives in this present world. He's not done with us yet. He keeps our heart beating and he keeps our lungs breathing, you know. We think it just happens because of these automatic nerves or whatever we call them, you know, but it's actually the Lord's work. We're alive today because of that. Some of you will remember this name, Elder Glenn Kuhn, the ABCs of prayer. And, you know, he lived up in Roan Mountains where he had his home. And he came to live there after he retired. And, you know, wherever he went preaching the ABCs of prayer, he would tell people, he would say, "I don't know what heaven looks like, but if I had to guess, it would look like Roan Mountain, Tennessee." and so he attracted a lot of people up into that area. But I remember him saying one time, and don't misunderstand what he's saying, but there's a truth of what he's saying. He's saying we are as immortal as God desires us to be. Nobody can take our lives until God is ready for that to happen. Isn't that right? We know that we're not going to get immortality until Jesus comes, but he's just saying that nobody can take our lives unless Jesus allows it to happen. Remember the story of Job, right? So we depend upon Jesus not only for salvation, praise the Lord, but for physical life and existence. And then number three on our list, for the necessities of life, there in Matthew chapter 6, you know, part of that great Sermon on the Mount where Jesus says that seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will take place in your life. What other things is he talking about? Food, clothing, and shelter. You know, he talks about the lilies, and he talks about the birds and all those things, that God will take care of our basic needs. And, you know, the Lord is not miserly. When he gives generously. Paul brings out that point that he gives super abundantly above all that we can ask or think. You know, listening to Leslie a while ago talk about translating the book into Italian, that verse there in, was it Ephesians 3:20? The scholars had a hard time, you know, with the Greek there, you know, trying to figure out exactly, because Paul was putting all these adjectives in there, you know. And so it comes out that he is able to do super abundantly above all that we ask or think. Isn't it nice that God expects great things, that he expects us to expect great things from him?
Absolutely.
He wants us to expect great things from him. Don't cheat yourself. God wants to give you great things. And we have the illustrations of him feeding the 5,000. Mm-hmm. Actually, there was probably more like 10,000 people there. When you add in all the wives, all the women, all the children that might have been in that company, it was a humongous crowd. And what did they have? Five loaves of bread and two little fish. You know, one of the disciples, I think it was Philip, said, man, even if we had 200 days' wages, we wouldn't be able to buy enough food to feed this crowd. And yet they fed them. And what was left over? 12 basketfuls. Even more than they started with. That's the kind of God we serve. So the Lord is well able to provide the necessities of life for us. You know, think about it. The wilderness wanderings of the Israelites, you know, how many... There were 2 or 3 million of them. And he fed them with manna. And opened up rocks for water to come out of. So we depend upon Jesus for this festival. So, you know, sometimes we think, well, I earn all of that stuff. You know, I work hard every day and pay my electric bill and all like that. Well, yeah, but you know, Deuteronomy, and I can never remember, is it 8:18 or 18:8? But one or the other says that it's God who gives us the power to get wealth.
That's right.
He's the one that gives us the health and the strength and the knowledge and the energy and all the things we need to earn a living for ourselves. So don't think that you're doing it by yourself. We are dependent upon God even for that. Number four, for a daily and lifetime guidance. You know, Jesus said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. And, you know, another place he said, walk in the light while you have it, lest you walk in darkness. Are we able to direct our own lives? There's an interesting verse over in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. I was glad when I came across it. It really meant a lot to me. There it says, it's not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Isn't that true? Yeah, we walk. Also, you know, twice in the book of Proverbs it says, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends there are the ways of death. You know, so do we need divine guidance? Do we need the Lord to direct our paths? And you know, over in Proverbs chapter 3, I'm going to open my Bible there and just read those verses out of Proverbs 3. I'm sure they're familiar to you all anyway. You may have even memorized them growing up or whenever. But Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." So we need the Lord to direct us. You know, for him to close certain doors and open other doors the way he wants us to go. And he can do that. And of course, we know that it's in the Bible that he mainly directs our lives through the counsels that it gives. Number 5, we are dependent upon the Lord for knowledge and wisdom. Proverbs 1:7 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord. And over in James it says, you know, that if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. But ask in faith. Colossians 2:3 tells us, and of course we would know this anyway, that God possesses all knowledge. You know, I love what it's reputed that Einstein stated, you know, that as scientists do their research and their investigation, he says, all we're doing is following the footsteps of God. You know, God put all of these things in order. He put out all this knowledge. We're just gaining insights into what God already knows, what he's already established. Number 6, for spiritual growth. You know, Peter, in his last statement to the Christian believers of his day there in 2 Peter 3:18, he said, "Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." The Christian pathway is not static, it's dynamic. We're not to stay in one place. We're to move on, move forward, move upward. Gaining new ground, new spiritual ground every day. And, you know, Hebrews 12 verses 1 and 2 says that Jesus is both the author and the finisher of our faith. And Philippians 1, 6 says it's God who works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do we really understand just exactly how dependent we are on God? You know, he says we have to have faith, but who gives us faith? He does, doesn't he? It's God's work all the way through. Number 7, for answered prayer. For answered prayer, we need Jesus. Hebrews 7:25, what a wonderful verse that is, telling us that Jesus ever liveth to make intercession for us. Isn't that nice to know that Jesus is praying for each one of us, even now in the heavenly sanctuary above, he continues to pray for us. Think about that beautiful prayer that he prayed there in, was it John 17? Prayer of Jesus, and he's making similar prayers for us today. And you know what? Both in the Old Testament, in the sanctuary service, and also in Revelation 8, verses 3 and 4, It says that when we pray, Jesus adds the incense of his righteousness to our prayers. You know what that really is saying? That is saying that even though we're the children of God, our prayers still stink. Our prayers still stink. Jesus has to add the incense of his righteousness to make them acceptable to the Father. Aren't we glad he's doing that? Absolutely, you know. So we can't even pray without Jesus encouraging us to pray and hearing our prayers and praying for us and adding the incense of his righteousness to our prayers. Number eight, for a powerful personal testimony that inspires others and defeats the devil. Revelation 12:11 says, they overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. Did you know that each one of you have a testimony? Each one of you have a testimony. And the Lord wants you just to share that testimony. You know, I know for years and years and years we've put a burden on people to, you know, give Bible studies. And still, we need to do that. But the most important thing that you can do without even thinking about it is you can give your own personal testimony. Just like Jesus said to that demoniac, you know, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you.
That's right.
See, you have a testimony that's unique. And it's powerful. And it's effective. When you tell people what the Lord has done for you, guess what? They're saying, I wonder if he'll do that for me. Will God do that for me? You know, that's more important to them than anything else. You're a real person. You have a real testimony. It's not hearsay. You know, my stepfather used to have this phrase. He said, a fella told me that a fella told him that another fella said. That's not very effective, is it? Hearsay. But a personal testimony, exactly what Jesus has done for you in your life. You know what he's done for you. And when you share that, it makes the devil tremble. And it's really powerful. Effective to others. Number nine, we're dependent upon Jesus for the opportunity of ministering and witnessing to others for their salvation. You know, it's always good, even if you have a card in your hand of someone who wants Bible studies, always important to pray before you go. And say, Lord, give me a divine appointment. Give me a divine opportunity. And, you know, it was interesting the other day. I had to go to the doctor. And so I had to fast. You know what I mean? And so by the time I got out of the doctor's appointment, I was starved. So I headed to one of my favorite places to eat. To get some breakfast, and when the hostess leads me in there, first table to my left is an individual that I know, and that I've had a relation with over the years. I hadn't seen him in a long time, and so he came and sat with me, and I don't remember the number of times he said, you know what, the Lord sent you here today, I needed you. He needed someone to talk to. He had some things on his heart and mind. That's what we call a divine appointment, isn't it? I didn't plan it, and he didn't either. But you know, he said, last night I was thinking about you, and this was on a Monday, I think it was, and on Sabbath I had talked to his sister and said, I haven't seen Mike in a while, you know, so the Lord somehow worked out us to meet together. That's the kind of thing we're talking about. God gives us that opportunity, doesn't he? He opens the way a lot of times for us to meet. These aren't chance encounters. This is not coincidence. This is God working.
That's right.
To bring people together so we can witness to them, so we can minister to them. We need Jesus to do that. So, you know, wouldn't it be nice every morning when we wake up, we would say to the Lord, you know, send the people my way that you would like for me to share something with today. You know, we need Jesus to give us that opportunity of ministering. And then, of course, number 10 on our list, for the victory of overcoming sin. The victory of overcoming sin. You know, how did John see the saints depicted in his vision up there in heaven in Revelation 7? He saw them wearing crowns and they had palm branches, symbols of victory. Symbols of victory. And, you know, again, we need the Lord's help in gaining the victory. You know, to the Laodiceans, which is us, our generation on earth today. What's our problem? Lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, and we think we're okay. You know, we're in need of nothing. And Jesus said, you don't know how blind and naked and miserable and poor you really are. But again, praise God, he doesn't leave us in that shape. He says, buy of me gold tried in the fire, white raiment, eye salve that you may see. Jesus desires to give us the victory over sin. So you can see how Jesus is involved in every aspect of our life. And why Paul in our passage says, consider, consider Jesus. Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. And like I said earlier, I think we could add more and more to the list if we just sat down and took time to do it. We could just put down at the bottom, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But keep continuing to consider Jesus and see in him your all in all. Make him your all in all. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this heavenly counsel given to us by the great apostle Paul to consider Jesus, to think about all the ways he's the centerpiece in our lives. But sometimes we just take it for granted, but we need to see it more and more. Father, so that these things can draw us closer to Jesus. Because we need to be close to Jesus if we're going to endure the final warfare that's going to come in the great controversy between Christ and Satan. Lord, come into all of our hearts. Help us in all of these ways. Lord, we recognize our dependence upon you. And we pray that you would just continue to work in us to will and to do your good pleasure until that work has been made complete. In every way. Lord, we long for the victory. We long for Jesus to come. And Father, we ask that you would help us each day to come closer to Jesus, to keep him in our mind and heart, and to be ready to be received up into glory when he returns. Bless us all to that end. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.